Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and what a gift it is. May it be as the bread of life to us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts make a difference in us, so that as we go out from this place, as we go into the week ahead, we might live lives that honour you, that bring glory to your name, that witness to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. So, I've called this talk The Importance of Making Time to Pick and Eat Cherries. I was in London for a meeting this week. There they are, there's some cherries. I was in London for a meeting this week, and I was meeting a church leader, and we met in Covent Garden. It was a sunny Tuesday, London was quiet, it was lovely. And we went to have lunch in a pub. And so we asked for a table by the window. Just thought that'd be nice. And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, they're all reserved." And then he found one. He said, "Oh, you could sit here." And I looked at it. I said, "Well, no, that one's reserved as well." He said, "That's all right. It's not reserved until 12:45. It was midday. I thought, what sort of pub is this where you get 45 minutes to eat your meal and they expect you to be gone? By contrast, I was in Albania in May, and I went to a restaurant on a hill outside the city of Berat, beautiful old ancient city. And we parked our car, and we wandered in, and were shown to our table. And it was a large table. They were dotted around. It was quite a big restaurant. It was busy because it was Sunday. But we didn't sit down. We left our coats, and we went for a wander around the garden of the restaurant, or the farm of the restaurant. And we saw the chickens that laid the eggs that probably produced something that was in the menu. We saw tomatoes, we saw peaches, we saw vines, and we saw cherries. And the cherry trees were ripe. They were absolutely laden with cherries. And the people I was with said, "Oh, help yourself, just pick some cherries." Wasn't expecting that. I mean, that's going to cost the restaurant money, isn't it? But no, just help yourself. Try some cherries. So I tried some cherries. They were delicious. We went back, sat down, and had our leisurely meal. The waiter would come over and have a conversation with us. We finished. We paid our bill. And then he came along with this large bowl of more cherries. And so having paid our bill, we sat back down, and we ate more cherries. A rather different experience to my pub lunch in Covent Garden. Do you notice the difference? To use the image from Leviticus, one seemed to be gleaning to the edges, the other showing a more generous spirit. Those who sow generously reap generously. So let's just look at this two verses in Leviticus. Starts with this: when you reap the harvest. Now, most of us aren't too involved on a day-to-day basis with agriculture. I believe you do have some farmers in this church, and I'm not surprised, being in a rural part of the country. But most of us perhaps sit in front of a screen, or we care for children, or we're in an education establishment, or a place of healthcare, or an office, or wherever it is. So rather than say the words, "when you reap the harvest," I want to just simply say, when you live life. When you live life. Whatever it is you do to produce something, or to enable someone. When you do life. Because I think this command speaks to us today in our busy, overly stretched, efficiency-mad times. We live in a world of marginal gains and the importance of them. You may remember the 2012 Olympics, the Olympic cycling team, Dave Brailsford, the guy who had this concept, I'm sure it wasn't his, but he sort of made it mainstream, this idea of marginal gains, the idea of tweaking lots of little things on a bike or in the fitness regime or the training regime of his cyclists so that we would win as many golds as possible. And it worked. It worked amazingly well. Our cycling team was legendary. And that's great when it's cycling or sport, perhaps. Although even there it can possibly go too far. But when we apply it to life, I suggest it's dangerous, unhealthy, even unbiblical. When you live life, don't harvest right to the edges. In other words, don't take everything you can from the land so there's nothing spare. Don't obsess over every little bit. Don't maximize profit at the expense of others. Don't try to process so much information. Did you know, as human beings, we process probably about 5 to 7 times more information than we did 30 years ago? We've even tried to make ourselves more efficient. AI. Hey, I use AI, I'm not anti-AI. But there's a dark side to these gifts, to these things. We are finite. As a charity, one of the pressures on charities is to make the most out of every pound raised. And there's a danger sometimes that we as 10 may overpressure our partners because we desperately want them to make the most out of every money, every bit of money that we send. And of course, that's a good thing. We should be good stewards. Please hear me. I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards of what God gives us or what life gives us. But I put it to you that in most communities, including this one, I'm imagining there are people who are feeling somewhat stretched right now. Some people here, perhaps, whose families are on the verge of breaking apart. Some organizations who are just about surviving because they're pushing everything to the absolute max, because that's the world we seem to live in. You see it in our education system, you see it in our health services, you see it in business, you see it in family. We seem to think that we have to glean to the edges, take everything we can just to survive. And I understand that tension. But this is part of God's law. This is a command, essentially. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the edges of the field. And then the command goes on and gives 3 more pictures. It says, you should not gather the gleanings of your harvest. That's the bits that get left over when the harvesters have been through. You shall not strip the vineyard bare. So another picture there. Or gather fallen grapes of your vineyard. Really, Lord? We want to make the most of all these things. And here is a command saying, don't take everything. Why? It's a fair enough question. And you've brought some of your bounty, some of your gleanings, if you like, here for others to benefit from. Why? The command makes it clear. You shall leave them for the poor and the foreigner. Leave them for those on the margins of society or the margins of your life. Maybe there are people in your workplaces who need someone to listen to them. This is not just always about food, I want to put it to you, in our 21st century, though it does include that. Leave them for the immigrant, illegal or legal, perhaps. Leave them for the stranger or the outsider. Have we got time? Have we got resources spare to help those in need in our communities, in this town or this village, sorry? Have I, where I live in Bradford and Avon? What about my home? Is my home a place that makes space for others, that welcomes others, that doesn't use up every moment of the day trying to be productive? Many of us are obsessed with productivity. Like I say, not a bad thing in and of itself, but can become an idol. Now, we can test whether what I'm saying is really true. And the reason I read that passage, or we had read that passage in Ruth, is because it's a story that illustrates someone who obeyed this command, Boaz. Now, let's be clear. Boaz was a businessman and a savvy one. He'd done well for himself. He wasn't a waster. He would have taken seriously making sure that he made the most of what he had. He was a good steward. But he also took this command seriously, as you heard in the story that was read to us. He allowed Ruth, a foreigner and a poor widow. Read the story. It's a really great story. If you've not read Ruth, it's a really good story. He allowed her to glean in his fields. In fact, he was overly generous. He went beyond the command, showing something of the spirit of the generous God who's reached out to each one of us, who loves each one of us, who reaches out to Ruth through the actions of Boaz. And if you know the story, you'll know that Ruth becomes a central character in the biblical narrative right up to Christ. That man's obedience plays a part in the salvation story of the world. Why? Because he didn't glean to the edges. He didn't strip the vineyard bare. He didn't operate on marginal gains. Let me just read another little passage to you, something that Jesus said in Matthew 25 to those listening. And Jesus is talking about his return. He's talking about when things get wrapped up here. The judgment of the nations, it's called in my Bible. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. So this is something about how we live our lives has an eternal impact. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. The sheep to his right hand, the goats to his left. And the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothes, and so on. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you a drink? I've always been slightly puzzled by their question. But you know what I think it possibly was that they lived a life that didn't take the gleanings. They made room for other people, whether it was providing them with food, clothing them, giving them a place to stay. And they did it just very naturally. They did it because that was what God had commanded. But they'd seen it in the example of people like Boaz, and then they lived it themselves. They were a bringer of hope. They made room to pick cherries and eat them, living in God's kingdom way. Now look, our action, feeding the hungry, giving food to the food bank, whatever it is, making time to listen to someone who's lonely, care for the elderly, visit the sick, whatever it might be, or the prisoner, that doesn't save us. Only God's grace does that. But how we live tells the world something about the God we serve. Does my life proclaim a God who is generous? Proclaim a God who loves those on the margins, who makes time for those who need my time? And I say that as someone who's not always very good at managing his diary, who needs to learn. I'm preaching first and foremost to myself. Let me be clear. It also reveals who is my Lord. Do you notice the words at the end of verse 10? I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. And that refrain is at the end of other commands. It's a reminder that I am not God. Now, I don't imagine you, like me, would go around thinking I am God. But sometimes, perhaps I live life subconsciously like I am. I'm in control. And if I'm not, I desperately want to be. I want to make the most of all my time. I want to make the most money possible. Whatever it is. But I am not God. I'm not God of the land. I'm not God of other people. I'm not even God of the property I own. I'm just the steward for the time I have on this planet. Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, did that amazing miracle, didn't he? With that boy's, as we remember it from the Sunday school story, that little boy with his loaves and fishes. And then there's that funny bit at the end where they collect 12 baskets. What happened? What happened to the food in the 12 baskets? It doesn't tell us. Maybe they all took doggy bags home. I don't know. But it points to something of who God is. A God who himself doesn't glean to the margins, to the edges, doesn't strip the vineyard bare. Makes time and space for picking and eating cherries. Doesn't rush and is generous. I am the Lord your God. Boaz knew this. He took it seriously and lived a life that made a difference because the Lord God was his God. Harvest is an opportunity, isn't it, to be reminded that we are called to do something similar in our 21st century context, of course. So let me encourage you to make time to pick and eat cherries, whatever that means in your context. Amen.